Well, welcome everyone to the second evening of our assemblies together in this special series. We're delighted to have you, and we hope you're ready now to turn our attention to the Word of God as we listen to our brother Jason Longstreth in this first lesson this evening speak to us on the ultimate calling, ambassadors for Christ. I want to say just a few words about Jason. We feel like he's one of our own. He is a teacher at Florida College now, and he's also one of our products, so you don't mind if I brag a little bit. He met his wife there, and he's come back now to teach for us, and just this year he's been appointed as our Dean of Students, which is a very challenging role, but we believe he's ready and will do a wonderful job with that and is already off to a wonderful start. He and his wife Stephanie have 5 children. I want to name them for you. Hannah is 11, Kira and Jonathan and Alexander and Olivia, and they range from 11 down to 1, and 4 of those are children they chose to bring into their family by adoption, and one of them is a special needs child, and each of them has their own set of characteristics that make them very special, and I can tell you that Stephanie and Jason are wonderful parents. And those children are blessed to be in their family. And because of their love for those children and the way they handle them, they're having a huge impact on a host of children, young people, at our place. He spent 5 years preaching in Dover, and then 10 years preaching in Kentucky, and most recently, he now works with the Forest Hills Church here in Tampa. And we're delighted to have him be a part in this series this evening as he speaks to you about the ultimate calling. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then Brother Jason will speak to us. Our Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be together tonight for the purpose of turning our attention away from all the cares and concerns of this world and giving our attention carefully to portions of your word, to lifting our voices together and praising you and honoring you, and tonight to listen to the words of these 2 good men who are going to speak to us principles from your word. And we ask your blessings especially at this hour on Brother Jason. May he have a clear remembrance of everything he's prepared, and we pray he will deliver his thoughts to us in a forceful manner, a manner that will challenge not only our hearts but our wills as we prepare to serve you more fully. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' holy name, and amen.
Well, I'm certainly glad to be with you once again this evening and appreciate the introduction. I appreciate the invitation to be here and share with you the mention of all of my children. The ages I sometimes forget, but actually they're 11 and 9 and 4 and 2 and 1. And sometimes I've told the story before about the first 4, of course, we did adopt. And the 5th one is an extra prize. Certainly was a surprise to us. We'd been told many times before that we could not have children. And God waited until we were a little bit older and then gave us our 5th one. My wife always says as a lesson to her to remind her that God is in control, because after we adopted our 4th child, she turned to me and said, you know, we have 4 children now. We have 2 girls and 2 boys. I think we're done. And it was about a month later that we got pregnant for the first time. So God will decide when we are done. And people have sometimes asked us, are you planning to have more children? And that is our standard response now. Only God knows whether we will have more children or not. I wish they could be here tonight. Lord willing, they will all be here tomorrow and be able to be together on the Lord's Day. And we're looking forward to that very much. And you will know if they're here. You won't have to ask. You will be able to see them. Last night, we began this series on victory in Jesus by being introduced to Jesus and then by learning a little bit about the invitation that Jesus gives to us, that we need to come to him. Tonight, I want us to continue our series by considering our response to Jesus. And I'm thrilled to be back here again and be able to spend some time studying God's Word. I know that I mentioned in my lesson last night that I'm sometimes pretty tired at the end of the week, and I know that you are as well. But coming together to worship and to reflect on spiritual things always seems to energize me, to revitalize me, to remind us what we're doing and what we're supposed to be doing. And so I'm grateful for this experience. I'm grateful for this opportunity to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 20, we find a word that Paul used to describe his role in sharing the gospel. In reality, his role in life. And he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And it's that passage and that word that Paul uses that I want to use as our theme for tonight. When he referred to himself as an ambassador for Christ. And I want us to think about that illustration, because we can all learn something from it. When we talk about an ambassador, I think we all understand, at least on some level, what an ambassador is. But simply put, an ambassador is a representative of someone or something. We've all seen ambassadors, or we've heard about ambassadors, we've read about ambassadors, and they hold oftentimes what many consider a coveted position. It's a great honor to be chosen as an ambassador. The most common usage in our day is used in reference to an ambassador from one country to another that represents their home country in whatever place they happen to be living in. Anywhere we have an embassy, we have an ambassador. And his or her job is to represent the United States, which of course is a very important task. We recognize that ambassadors are doing a job that's really a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week job. It's not something that's just done in the office from 8 to 5. And no matter where an ambassador goes, no matter what time it happens to be, no matter what they do, they are still obligated to carry out their duties. And in effect, an ambassador is the embodiment of the person or the entity, the country that they represent. Which is why great care and consideration must be given to who is chosen as an ambassador. Some of the greatest embarrassments that nations have suffered have come when their ambassadors have misbehaved or even violated local customs and local laws. And so we recognize the importance of that role and of that term that's being used. Another part of being an ambassador involves the fact that they often carry with them important messages. They are the primary line of communication between the country that they represent and the country in which they currently reside. They are those diplomatic channels that are so frequently mentioned in news stories. They are the open lines of communication between nations. And it's that imagery that Paul builds upon in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says in the context that we speak on behalf of Christ. And I know when Paul is using that terminology in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that he's using it with reference to himself and to other preachers of the gospel as he's speaking to the Corinthians, that we are begging you, we Paul and those who are with me are begging you. We are encouraging you. We're speaking to you. But it also applies to us. That term that Paul uses is something that applies to us because we are supposed to be speaking the word of Christ. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "Whoever speaks, let him speak the oracles of God, the utterances of God, the word of God. We are here to do Christ's will." And Paul also says this in the context of our being a new creature, that we are born again, that we are recreated by God. And so I want to read you a few of those verses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and back in verse 11, if we begin reading there, He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but we're giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are of sound mind, it is for you. And then in verse 14 and 15, we read here what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And in this same context, where Paul would go on to describe himself as an ambassador for Christ, he says here in this context that Christ controls his actions. That the love of Christ controls us, similar to what we discussed last night. We talked about the love of God that causes us to keep his commandments. Here Paul says it's the love of Christ that controls us. It makes us do what we do. In other places within Scripture, we're told that we have been purchased or that we are slaves. We looked at some of those ideas last night as well. But it teaches the same thing. And we are not free to do whatever we want to do. We do what God tells us to do. The love of Christ controls us. We're not free to do whatever we want to do. We do what Christ would want us to do. And because of our love for him, we abide by his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. But I want to zero in on this ambassador idea again tonight and talk about how this relates to this subject. Because certainly more than the slave concept does, the idea of being an ambassador carries with it a level of respect, a level of dignity. And that's a little bit of what I want to draw our attention to this evening. That an ambassadorship is a coveted position. And this reflects in what he or she does, how they act. And of course, the same is supposed to be true with us. It should be. Because we carry out our work as ambassadors for Christ. And when Paul uses that terminology, and if we think about our role as being an ambassador for Christ, then we understand that we have to act in a certain way. That as the children of God, we're called upon to act in a certain way. The children of God have to have some level of self-respect. Not pride or self-righteousness, but respect and understanding who we are and what we represent, or who we represent. We sometimes talk on other occasions about pride and self-righteousness, and we certainly understand that that's not what God would want from us. What God desires is a broken heart, a humble spirit, somebody who's willing to submit to him. But we are made in God's image. And we are recreated in Christ. And we are called saints or holy ones. And if those are the terms that are used to describe us, well, then there's a certain way that we are supposed to live. That demands respect because of what God has done for us and what God is doing through us. And Paul words it slightly differently from that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 7. But there he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. What Paul says there is that we carry a treasure in earthen vessels. And we carry a treasure inside of us. And it's that treasure that demands respect. And I like the way that that's worded, because that is very similar to the ambassador concept. I mean, Paul's saying there, I'm just an earthen vessel. I'm not all that special. But what I have inside of me, this treasure, this message that comes from the gospel and this Jesus Christ who's living in me, that is something that's incredibly valuable. And when we talk about ambassadors, ambassadors behave in a certain way, not necessarily because of who they think that they are, but because of what they represent. The ambassador themselves may not think of themselves as being all that special. Now, I know many of them do. But in reality, what they recognize, it's what they're representing that is special. If one of our ambassadors is representing the United States of America, then whatever he or she thinks about the United States of America is going to reflect in how they act and what they do. And they recognize that. And many of us have jobs where this same idea applies. As a gospel preacher, I'm keenly aware of the fact that people judge the church based on me. I understand that, whether it's the local congregation that I'm a part of, or whether it's the idea of the church as a whole, whether we think it's fair or not. We know that that's the case. Gospel preachers, teachers of the word, we understand that they will incur a stricter judgment. We understand that people look at them and they expect certain things. And if a preacher behaves in a certain way, then a judgment will be made about the church. As one of the deans of a college, I know that my choices and my actions will impact on how people view the college. You have to understand that comes with that job and that position that you're taking. But when we talk about the idea of being ambassadors for Christ, and certainly that raises this to an entirely different level. That even the individual choices that we make and the individual actions that we take, we need to consider that we act the way that we act because we know that we represent Jesus Christ. We know that that's part of who we are and what we're doing. And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, Peter here uses different terminology from Paul, but it really conveys the same idea. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. That also conveys a particular image. But what's interesting about these ideas, especially if you consider that phrase, royal priesthood, that the priesthood and the royalty, the priesthood and the monarchy, the kings and princes, they of course were also positions that people looked up to. People respected those positions, but not necessarily because of who those individuals were that held those offices, but what those offices represented. When the Bible speaks about some of those positions, someone who's in a position of being a priest, of course, they're representing the people before God. And so we have to respect that position. That somebody who is a king, you honor the king because he is the king. Whether he's a good king or not, you honor that king because the king was a representative of God on earth. The king was placed in his position to carry out God's justice and to promote God's righteousness. And oftentimes a king didn't do a good job at that. But nonetheless, the king has been put in that position by God, which is why we're told in the New Testament, even when it comes to governors and those who are in positions of authority, that we must respect them and we must submit to them because government has been established by God. And even presidents, whether we think they're doing a good job or not. We have to respect the position that they're in because of the role that they're playing. We understand that. And yet we are a royal priesthood. You know, saying that we're a royal priesthood and thinking about those levels of respect that we give to these different positions doesn't necessarily make people respect us. It doesn't make people look to us and look up to us, but that's what we're supposed to be doing because we are to be lights of the world. We want people to see Christ in us. And we have to ask the question sometimes, what do they see? What is it that people see when they look at us as ambassadors for Christ? What is it that they make a judgment on? When they see us, of course, one of the things that they're going to see is our appearance. And we really can't deny that. I know we live in an age where many try to claim that appearances don't matter. It doesn't really matter what I look like, how I present myself, how I dress, or the other actions I might take that reflect in my outward appearance, that those things don't really matter. But of course, we recognize if we're talking about ambassadors, if we're speaking of an ambassador, how would we want our U.S. ambassador to look? I mean, there's a certain expectation of what we would want that individual to look like. How we would want him or her to present themselves to others, especially if going to meet with other ambassadors or going to meet with the rulers of nations to represent our nation. We would understand that. That when we speak of priests or a king, that we would expect to see certain things. That God directed the priestly robes in accordance with his importance. And while I understand that many of those things are figurative in nature that were part of that Old Testament covenant, I still think there was a significance to that. That God decided that the priest would be presented in a certain way. That he would stand in a certain way before the people. And with kings, we expect to see certain things because they carry themselves in a certain way. And when we're called these priests and kings, that we need to understand that. That we are a royal priesthood. That we are ambassadors for Christ. We understand and expect certain things of the preacher. We expect them to present themselves in a certain way. And I do believe that our appearance is important. Now, I do recognize as well that the most important part of our appearance is the inside. And there is no doubt about that. There's no doubt about that at all. That to clean the outside of the cup and leave the inside filthy is ludicrous. And certainly the most important part is who we are on the inside. But it's also crazy that in our day and age, there are those who would suggest that we should only clean the inside of the cup and leave the outside filthy. Because people will assume that the cup is dirty. That's what they're going to see. Jesus never even contemplated in his teaching that you would leave the outside dirty. You know, he talked about, of course you're going to clean the outside, but what you also need to clean is the inside of that cup. And when it comes to our appearance, we do oftentimes seem to polarize. And we get caught in a cultural shift. And Christians, you know, are sometimes struggling with that, how we interact with the world and how we should present ourselves to the world. But an ambassador would try his best to reflect the one that he represents in the culture in which he finds himself. He would do that even when it comes to appearance. And while I don't want to get into a discussion tonight of what we must wear in every instance, and I recognize the differences there, that I dress more casually than some people do, and I dress more formally than other people do. And in certain circumstances and situations that we make different choices in how we present ourselves. But what does matter is that we present ourselves to God in the best possible way. That we present ourselves before our God in our service and in our lives in the way that can best reflect Him. And of course, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8 might come into play here. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? And while Malachi is talking about the type of offerings that some would bring before God, that they would bring the blind and the sick and the lame and the leftovers and the worthless things. And while we don't have that same type of service that we bring to God today, what we bring to God is ourselves. And we present ourselves before Him. We present ourselves before Him at times in public worship. We present ourselves before Him every day in our service that we render to Him. The service that we render to our God. The service we render to our Lord, to our King, to our Master. And do we make our appearance reflect who we are and what we're doing? What does it convey, if anything, about who we are and what we represent? And whether or not there is a certain way Christians should dress in our assemblies or when we're engaging in certain activities that are designed to show God that we consider Him worthy of all praise and honor and glory. We know that our appearance in this world is equally important. Of course, one thing that we must focus on is that concept of modesty. What we represent in the world around us, how we dress ourselves. And we might have to devote another time to that issue in great detail. But we understand the concept of modesty. We understand the idea of not being immodest. And of course, there's a couple of different issues with modesty. There's nakedness in revealing too much of ourselves than we should. And there's also the idea of drawing attention to oneself. You know, doing things for a shock factor, trying to be somebody that stands out in the crowd. That's not the way an ambassador would act. Drawing attention to self and standing out in those things. Because we're also to be dignified. That there's a certain way in which we walk, I think, cannot be denied. As Paul describes it in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, that we're supposed to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling that we've received. That we're supposed to be a certain way. We have passages that reflect on this. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been received. To be worthy of that calling. Of course, that word worthy is repeated a number of times in the New Testament. In other passages that reflect similarly to what Ephesians 4 and verse 1 says. And Ephesians 4 and verse 1, by the way, is one of my favorite verses. Calls on us to walk worthy of the calling. Doesn't say we are worthy, but says we're supposed to walk that way. Walk in a way that's worthy of that calling. In Philippians 1 and verse 27, Paul writes that we should have conduct that's worthy of the gospel. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, he says, walk worthy of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, worthy of God. I think maybe I got some of these out of order. Worthy of the kingdom. And yet we recognize that we're not worthy. And yet we need to act worthy. We need to walk worthy. Because certainly the one we represent is worthy. Certainly the one that we are supposed to be representing to the world is worthy of all glory and all praise and all honor and all reverence, all respect. But we represent him. And that's one of the things that we have to recognize in our Christian life, in our Christian living, that we are ambassadors for Christ. And of course, this reflects not only in our appearance, but it reflects in our life choices. As a royal priesthood, those who are kings and those who are priests, as ambassadors, of course, we look back on the priest and the king, and we recognize that they could not act in certain ways. The priesthood had restrictions that were placed upon them. Those who served as priests, there were all kinds of rules and regulations regarding conduct and purity that was even more strict than that for the common Jew. They had additional rules that they had to abide by because they were the priests. The king had prohibitions because of who they were. In Proverbs 31 and verse 4, it's not for kings to drink. They shouldn't be drinking wine. Why not? Because they could pervert justice. They're in a position that's too important. And so as a king, they don't do those things. The priests don't act a certain way. And the kings don't act a certain way because of who they were, because of the importance of their job. And in our Christian living, there are things that we have to consider. When we consider being an ambassador for Christ, the ambassador's behavior is under close scrutiny at all times. We don't want our ambassadors saying or doing anything that might bring reproach upon our nation, that could damage our relationships with other nations. And that's true with all manners of their life, their words, their actions. Of course, the same is true with each one of us, that as a royal priesthood, as ambassadors, that we recognize these things. That there is a double standard. And as I mentioned before, I'm keenly aware that as a gospel preacher, I've been reminded that there's a double standard. That you live in that glass house, the proverbial glass house that everybody's looking at. and they're going to be making a judgment. But I've got something to say about that. That's not just for preachers. That's for every one of us. That we're living in those glass houses, and that the world is watching us. The world is watching how we act at work, how we act at play, how we react to adversity, the words we use to express ourselves. That we are ambassadors, and we have to dress and act accordingly. Because if we don't do that, it can hinder our mission. And the other part of being an ambassador is recognizing that the mission is what's most important. That's what matters most. Why does the ambassador act a certain way? Why does the ambassador carry himself or herself a certain way and dress a certain way and make sure that they don't engage in activities that could harm them? Because they're representing their country. And they need to be able to accomplish the mission that their country wants them to accomplish. They're not that important. The mission is what's important. And when we talk about victory in Jesus, we're talking about that gospel message. We're talking about the mission, the message that we have. The message of reconciliation and bringing people back to God. And that's what matters. Enough that we would give up certain freedoms and certain activities as the ambassador surrenders certain freedoms and certain activities. Being an ambassador comes with many honors and privileges, but it also has a cost. But an ambassador can't do whatever he wants. That he's sacrificed these things to represent his nation. And of course, the same is true with each one of us. As we reflected even a little bit last night on some of these things, that Jesus said, we have to be willing to give up these things. In Mark chapter 8, verse 35, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. I think it's interesting part of that verse, I think oftentimes gets overlooked, is that Jesus didn't just talk about losing our life for his sake. He talked about also losing our life for the gospel's sake. For his sake and the gospel's. The things that we are willing to give up so that the message can be conveyed clearly in the world around us. Because that's what's most important. As we're bringing this message of reconciliation, as we're bringing a message of righteousness, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That's what we're trying to do, to reconcile the world to God through Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, where we began, that therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It reflects on who we are and what we've become. But it reflects on the message that we bring to others. See, we are that example to them of what God has done for us and through us. And that's the message that we need to be conveying to others. That there is a restored relationship with God. That there is an opportunity for purity and holiness. And that certainly there is that message that we can share with the world concerning what God has done for us. Who we were before and who we've become now. And I know that that's a little bit different for each one of us. Depending on your background and how far away from God you were. And whether you grew up with godly parents, and whether you grew up understanding the Word of God from your youth and you were trained in those things, or whether you came from a different background where maybe you didn't know anything about God. Maybe you were as far away from God as you possibly could have been when you first heard the gospel. But regardless of where we started, we were separated from God. Our sin separated us from God. And if we've become Christians, we've been joined to God, and there's been a transformation that's taken place within us. And you know what? The world should be able to see that. And as the years have gone by, and we've grown in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who we are becomes a different person. And the world should be able to see that. And they should see a vivid example of a people who have crucified themselves. They should see a vivid example of people who have put away the desires of the flesh and have devoted themselves to God. They should see purity and holiness at work, selflessness and sacrifice and compassion as we're acting as those ambassadors, because there is no more important message. And yet we ask the question sometimes, what if they can't see the message? What if they don't understand what's being presented? As we sometimes sing, what if the type is blurred? You know, as we are the world's Bible, if the choices that we make in our life are inconsistent with having a relationship with God, with purity, and with holiness, then how good of ambassadors are we? If that's what they find in our lives and we send that mixed message, then they'll not see the clear message of reconciliation in Jesus Christ. And if our personal freedoms get in the way, then they won't see those things. Paul, as he wrote in his epistles, talked about the fact that he would defend his liberties, but he would deny himself any liberty that might hinder the progress of the gospel. To the extent where he became all things to all men, even having Timothy be circumcised. Though he said that didn't have anything to do with salvation, he wouldn't need to do that in order to be pleasing to God. He gave up the freedoms that he had to try to be a better ambassador, to try to do a better job of conveying God's message to those who need to hear it. And tonight, I simply want to ask you as we wrap up our lesson, do we have the same attitude? Do we have the same devotion as Paul did to be ambassadors for Christ so that God could entreat the world through us, that we could beg them on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God? Do we have that same attitude? That I will defend my freedoms and my liberties, but I will deny myself anything that might turn someone else from the Lord. That I will deny myself anything in my personal life that might become a hindrance to someone else. Can we take on the role of an ambassador for Christ? That's what it means to be one. And I hope we can, because that's the role that we've been given. That's the role we have as Christians, to be a representative of Jesus Christ. And we need to consider that in every action that we take, in every moment that we have, with every day that we've been given. Have I used this day to the glory of my Lord and Master? Have I done what I should throughout this day to convey His message to others? I hope we'll think about that as we reflect on God's Word and as we reflect on our personal responsibility. And I thank you for your time this evening.